This week is Easter, and we're going to have a special Easter message. And because it's more of a topical, I don't have a passage really for you to turn to. We'll be jumping all over the place, and I've got a list of verses here that I'll just read to you as we go. But we're going to be talking about this issue of the celebration that revolves around this particular Sunday of the year. And like many other holidays, it gets lost in the celebration of the holiday. The meaning sometimes is long gone, and the celebration of it starts to take on a shape of its own and really begins to dominate the entire event, the day, the week, the month, the whole year if it's Christmas. I mean, some of them have gotten a little bit maybe close to out of hand. Because we lose the celebration of what it was meant to stand for. Christmas and Easter are two of the ones that are the most, it would be the most terrible for us to forget the meaning of it. And so today we're going to obviously be talking about Easter, a holiday that I hope is more to you than colored eggs and chocolate rabbits. I know that if you're younger, that's what it's about, but I hope you grow out of that one day and realize that Easter is about the resurrection of Christ. And I say resurrection because in Christianity, our faith and our focus and the emphasis that we place as Christians oftentimes revolves around the crucifixion, not the resurrection. You don't wear a necklace of an empty tomb around your neck, partly because a crucifix makes a better necklace, also because the crucifix is the thing around which the Christian faith typically revolves. And to me, that is a bit of a shame. I'm not discounting anything that happened on the cross or the crucifixion itself, but it's the resurrection that we celebrate, the crucifixion. Good Friday was the day that everybody was crying. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather my Christian life be one of rejoicing and hope and celebration than one of crying. And so we're going to look at this issue of resurrection because I think for a lot of Christians it's gotten lost. It's gotten lost. Christians, by the way, celebrate the resurrection every week. So really, Easter Sunday is no different than any other Sunday. Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection. It's true that Jesus only resurrected once, and it happened to be a Sunday. But did you know that the reason that we have church on Sunday is because that's the day of the week that the church in history decided that they should gather together to celebrate what? The resurrection. Did you notice that church wasn't held on Friday? We don't have church on Friday. Why? Because we don't gather together to celebrate the crucifixion. So the early church gathered together on Sundays. Did you know that before that happened, they used to gather together, the children of God, on Saturday? But then Jesus resurrected on Sunday, and so all the new Christians began celebrating on Sunday. So you can thank Christians for your two-day weekend. It's because of us that we get 2 days off every week. Until then, it was only 1 day a week. So maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're like, well, Christians have ever done for anybody. They gave you 2 weeks, 2 days a week. So you can thank us for that. You're welcome. Christians celebrate the resurrection every week. And I don't know that we understand that when we gather together on Sundays, that's actually what we're doing. We're coming together to honor Christ, not the dead one, the living Christ. Okay? The living resurrected Jesus. We're doing so to celebrate the fact that he came back to life and didn't stay dead. I think that for his apostles and for the women who came to the tomb, there was quite a, you know, and I got to wonder what their celebration looked like. You know, because ours doesn't always look like a celebration, does it? I mean, today worship was, this was good. I liked the clapping hands and the stomping of feet. I don't know, maybe there's a little charismatic in me. But it was nice, it was energizing, it was like, yes, God is good, and today's Easter, and Jesus beat death, and we have nothing to fear, and so this is good. However, not every Sunday is like that, is it? Some days we come in here, I mean, on a Sunday, we come together, and we're like this. And then when we get to the clapping and stomping part, we're like, because really we're not really rejoicing, are we? So sometimes the resurrection of Christ is met with differing perspectives, differing backgrounds, differing circumstances. For those that went to the tomb on the original resurrection day, there was astonishment and fear. They weren't stomping their feet and clapping their hands and going, Jesus has risen again. They're like, what's going on? Who's that? I mean, they're freaked out, you know, and they're seeing angels, and then they turn around and there's the gardener. Well, it's not the gardener at all. It's Jesus Christ. Didn't notice you there, God. So the fact is when we gather together on Sundays, we're going to be coming from all different kinds of weeks. Some of you had a hard week. Some of you had a hard month. Yeah, I get that. But when we come together on Sundays, it doesn't have to be Easter Sunday. We gather together to celebrate and to remember and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus did come back from the dead. And since he came back from the dead, he beat the power of Satan, who had death as the grip over you all of your life, who lived in the fear of dying. And I don't know about you guys, but I remember being a child and laying in bed at night, and I had a digital clock, and I would watch the minutes tick by on that clock, knowing that they always went forward and never backward, meaning every minute I was 1 minute closer to dying, and my parents were 1 minute closer to dying. And call it morbid, but it was what was in my head. Time doesn't reverse, and sooner or later, mom and dad, who I love a lot, are going to die, and I'm going to die, and grandma and grandpa are going to die. And all my friends are going to die. And death is a reality that you learned a long time ago when hamster, you know, you put them in the animal cookie box and then put them, and you ask mom, what's going on? Or you flush the goldfish down the toilet? And you're like, what does that mean? And mom's like, he's dead. What's dead? He's never coming back. If that's your view of death, that's a very morbid one. And it's a not very Christian one. Never coming back? And pardon me. Oh, I thought we were still doing the worship song. Guys, if you're a Christian, you're coming back. Because one of the wonderful things about the resurrection of Christ is that it says that he was then the first fruits of all of us who would be resurrected. And if I have faith in Christ before I die, I'll come back to life. Like, so here's the deal. They will one day put me in a box and then bury that box in the ground. Okay? My spirit will be gone, my breath will cease, my heart will stop, and then there I'll lie. Worms will eat me and I'll turn into dirt. Bible says I was taken from dirt, I'll return to dirt. Here's the thing about that though, is that in Christ, if I truly die in Christ, I come back from the dead one day. You're like, zombie apocalypse? No. I'm talking resurrection from the dead. It's biblical. Zombie apocalypse isn't in the Bible. Resurrection from the dead is. I will come back out of the literal ground and be a literal, breathing human being again. After I've rotted, I will reconfigure into a physical body with breath. This is not the last you'll see of me. That's powerful, because when Jesus got crucified, in their minds, this was the last they would ever see of him. And it's funny, because all along he had been telling them, this isn't the last you're going to see of me. I will come to you again. I will bring you to where I am. And they're like, what does that mean? He goes, yeah, you're going to be really, you think you're sad now. It's going to get worse for you, man. You will grieve and you will mourn. And he goes, but I will come back for you. And they're like, and of course, then he's dying on a cross, and I mean, their whole world is unraveling, because death does that to a person. It just unravels you, does it not? You're like, I don't know. Okay, well, wait till the doctor calls you and says it is terminal. Then your world will unravel. Wait until the person you're sitting next to dies in a car accident. Then your world will unravel. Because death is coming for us all, and if you have no hope in the resurrection, you don't even know what it is, you're not sure if you really agree with the Bible, God help you. God help you in this life. You will still live in the grip of the fear of death. You might not be today, but death is coming for you and the people around you, and so sooner or later it's going to spring up like a bear trap and get you where you don't want it to. It will crush you. And so today, like every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection that I, as a Christian, we don't have to live like that. We don't have to be afraid of this. Like, go ahead and bury me. You know that verse where Jesus says, don't fear man who can kill you. We're like, wow, that's dramatic. Because I'm kind of afraid of people, and when they point guns in my faces, I don't know, maybe it's not Christian, but I kind of am afraid of people. He goes, no, don't be afraid of people who can kill you, because dying isn't that big of a deal if you're a Christian. You know what is a big deal if you're a Christian? God. God is a big deal. So if you're not a Christian, you should fear the God who, when he gets done killing you, will also throw you in hell. And if I have a fear of God, I don't need to fear man who can kill me. I don't need to fear dying. And we celebrate this. And I don't know if you've ever or perhaps recently taken the time to sit down and consider the fact that death has nothing on you. I mean, what do you think of that? Death has nothing on you. From what I read in the Bible, it doesn't seem that God is as concerned about death for us as he is about life. He's not as concerned about you dying as he is about you living. He wants you to live a new life in Christ, right? Post-crucifixion. Hey, Christian, post-crucifixion, right, Christian? Like you died to yourself, you were born again, you repented of sin. Okay, that's great. What now? You've died to your sins, but are you living in Christ? Because that's a problem we have in Christianity. Because we put so much emphasis on the crucifixion, we forget the resurrection. And we put so much emphasis on dying to sin and being done with our old life and being a Christian now, that we forget that there's a new life to be lived, a whole new life. And I don't know how many people I've met that say that they're Christian and they're absolutely miserable. Because I guess they forgot the part about the resurrection. The part that spiritually, as a new Christian, a new believer, I'm to live a whole new life of wonder and astonishment and praise and thanksgiving in Christ. A lot of Christians I run into in this country anyway, well, they got born again, you know, they believed in Jesus a long time ago, and then the rest of their life is just kind of living the way they always lived it, hoping that in the end God takes them to heaven. I don't know, we'll see when I get there. Really? I know that that is not the case. Not in the Bible. God didn't save you so that you could just kind of hang on till you die. Be afraid, you know, child. That's not it at all. I don't know if a lot of people know that. Like, there's more to Christianity than just doing the sinner's prayer. Like, there's more to Christianity than just getting saved. Maybe we put an overemphasis on salvation. Yeah, get saved. That's great. I mean, start there. But don't stop there. Don't start and then stop. That would be bad, right? Think about it in physical terms. Isn't it bad to get born and then stop there? Right? You stop growing up as soon as you come out of the womb? That's not good. Nor is it good spiritually. Nor is it God's ideal for his children. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Okay, there's the negative part, the dying part. Deny himself. And then take up his cross and follow me. There's the active part. And if you notice that the following Jesus in that verse comes after we've taken up the cross. So if Christianity begins with taking up the cross, there has to be a dying first, a death to this world and to ourselves. Without such, there can be no new life. Your old life as a non-Christian, that has to end. A denying of yourself, a taking up of your cross. We get that. At least I hope we do. Right? Okay, so let me put it this way. If you're going to live a new resurrected life in Christ, full of joy and full of hope and full of meaning, that means, listen to me, your old life has to be done. And maybe that's the reason you aren't living a new life in Christ, because you like the old one way too much. I don't want to put away those things that I enjoy. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't be doing those things. Yeah, but God's a forgiving God. Okay, then no joy for you. God will withhold all hope for you. You will not be living a new resurrected life in Christ. Have fun. I'm saying that with as much sarcasm as I can muster. I say it with sarcasm because you ain't going to have any fun. Not with Christ, you're not. Your only fun is going to come from the world. What you can glean from it, what you can soak up from it, what you can gather before you die, and then you're going to die miserable because you're going to realize all those things you spent your life pursuing can't come with you, right? The old adage, there's no U-Hauls driving to heaven, right? You don't get to take your stuff. Nothing that you work for down here goes with you unless it was done for Christ. So there's a lot of people who are going to live with a temporal happiness, a pseudo-joy, a false hope, and Satan's okay with that. Doesn't mind, just so long as you go to hell in the end. Or if he does lose your soul and you end up making it into heaven, you have nothing to show for it. The Bible would suggest that Satan wants to take everything from you. And he has a way of doing it so that it doesn't go all at once. He takes it in increments. And he also convinces you that that's the way to find joy. And so you keep making deposits and he makes collections. I'll take some more from you. And we're like, okay, I hope this, maybe this will help. And he's like, yep, time for a payment. And we're like, okay. And we just give ourselves to something other than what God called us to. And we thereby forsake the joy that could be ours and the hope that could be ours. Because we're living a Christianity that's not cognizant of the resurrection. We need to remember, and this is so elementary, by the way, and I'm okay revisiting elementary, okay? Because your faith starts with the crucifixion, it continues with the resurrection, and some of us, we're living that resurrected life, and so some of you would be, if we were more charismatic than we are, giving me some amens. Because you live that resurrected life and you're okay with that and you love this and you know joy and you know peace and you know hope and you get all of that. But I'm going to go back a little bit and be somewhat elementary here and go, here's something that you need to remember. This is no news for any of you. You all know this, but it's something that we need to remember. Okay, ready? Jesus died, but didn't stay dead. Oh, yeah. And we forget that sometimes. You know, so often he's depicted as still hanging on the cross. That's false advertising, right? He got down off the cross and then he rose again from the dead. So we raise a resurrected Christ. So if Jesus didn't stay dead, then neither do we. Christian, we move on from that self-crucifixion, that dying to ourselves, that putting away our old life. And then we move into a whole new life. The old life is gone so that we can have a new life. Right? Well, Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, 6. He says, our old man was crucified with him. Our old man, the person we were, the life we lived, that old was crucified with Jesus so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, after that happens, comes the following of Jesus. Okay? We've died to sin. Our old man is dead. The way we lived, the old life, it's all gone. Dead. Dead. Okay? Dead. Let that word sink in a little bit. Dead. It's dead. You don't go back and dig up a dead man. Because you miss it. Well, some people do, but they get arrested. So don't do that. Right? We're not to go back and, oh, I want my old life back. We're to follow Christ now in this new life. And what does that life look like, one that follows Christ? Well, to follow Christ is to live nothing less than an intense life and vibrant living. Okay, did you get that? It's going to be intense. You're like, Christianity intense? Yeah, didn't you know that? I mean, is your Christianity not intense? I mean, if you live a blah Christianity, then maybe you're not living in the resurrected life. You're not following Jesus. You're not filled with the Spirit. Like, I've been thinking a little bit lately about that verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have you guys ever heard that one? There's a verse, I think it's Philippians, and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's think about that, and I came to realize that, okay, fear and trembling. Fear that makes me like shake will accompany true salvation. And it says, work out your own salvation with. So it seems like it's a regularly visited kind of state of being, this fear and trembling. And I would ask you, is your Christianity, not your life, because there's going to be fear and trembling in life, right? Like you spin out on the ice, you do several 360s, and you land in the ditch, and you're like, and your heart's just pounding. We're not talking that kind of fear. We're talking about the kind of fear as a Christian where you're just like angst, like ready to rip your hair out, and you're like, God, what? And you just need to find out, and you do it, and then he shows you what you're supposed to do, and you're like, no, not that, but you have to because you know, and you fear God. And so, like, does that describe your Christianity, or is it just kind of like,
I go to Jesus Fellowship.
I'd hope it's a little bit more intense than just going to Jesus Fellowship, you know, or the Baptist church over there or the Lutheran church over there. Like, seriously? Okay, because when God came back from the dead, he did so that his spirit might live in those who would believe in him, upon which their life would become pretty intense. So, to live a life that follows Christ is going to be one that is fairly intense. If you notice, again, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there's very specific language there. And I suppose that many of us in this room have shared in the cross of Christ, like we've, okay, done that part. But how many of us have picked up that cross and followed him? And you're like, well, that's weird Bible talk. I don't even know what that means. But it's specific language, you guys. I mean, apparently Jesus used that language without a whole lot of immediate explanation. Listen, if you've picked up a cross and you're following Christ, I think you'd know. Like, I don't know that it needs to be defined. If you're following Christ, it feels like you're carrying a cross. Right? Right? Amen? Does anybody get this? Amen? Can I hear it? If you're following Christ, you're carrying something that's heavy. Okay? You're carrying something that hurts. There's pain. It's discomforting. It leaves you wondering, how long, Lord? So he says, pick up the cross and then follow me. Why? Because we're supposed to be moving. We're supposed to be moving, making progress. The question today is, are you moving? Are you making progress? Christian? Listen, I'm talking to Christians this morning because it's we that celebrate the resurrection. I don't know that the rest of the world gives a rip. So if you're not a Christian, get saved, for God's sake. But the Christian, should be moving and following Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So something's waiting up there for us. Sounds like a motivating sort of revelation from God. Hey, Christian, there's something waiting for you in heaven. It's awesome, and it won't be taken from you, and it will not go away. Whew. Okay, now there's a little bit of motivation maybe to move. The resurrection makes it possible for you and I to live a new life. Without Christ's resurrection, we go back to the Old Testament law, and now it's simply duty. I have to do this. But because Christ came back from the dead, he makes a new life for me and you, absolutely possible. And you could go a step further than that and say, he mandates it. If you are a new creation in Jesus, if you've put your faith in him, if you're born again, the new life is inevitable. You have it. You have a new life in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you. It's there. It's on. So this isn't an option. This is a reality. And if that's the case, then we need to seek what that life is supposed to be looking like. I mean, what does it look like to live a new life in Christ? Well, listen, to be fair, it's going to look a little bit different for some than others. But I'll say this, it'll look entirely different than your old life. Entirely different than your old life looked. Okay? Because remember, that one's dead, and you now live a new one. Romans 8 says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who does dwell in you. If he lives in you, he will give new life to you if he lives in you. This means that as believers, we've already been raised from the dead, okay, and brought into like a resurrection type of union with Christ. That's already happened. So you have it. Again, I need to underscore the idea that if you're born again, if you have faith in Christ, it's there, that new life. So, but some of us are kind of going through life not really realizing this new life because we're still dragging along that old one or the old man, as the Bible calls it. Like, really? Like, you're wearing a backpack, but it's not a backpack. It's a corpse. Gross. Okay? Gross. Or in the 80s, grody, right? Gag me. Sick. Stinky. Unappealing. Unattractive. Burdensome. Discouraging. But that's some of us, right? Because we don't have that new life in Christ, or we do have it and won't live in it. A lot of times when people think of the resurrection, and, you know, some of us, we may be thinking this way. It's easy to think this way, but when you think of the resurrection, you think of some future date, you know, like either when Jesus comes back and brings us all up from the grave, or when I die and I'm in heaven with him, you know, then that's when Christianity really starts, right? But didn't Jesus say, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And if that was 2,000 years ago, he said that. And if the kingdom of heaven was at hand 2,000 years ago, where are we today? The kingdom of heaven is right here, available to anyone through faith in Christ. And if it starts here, then that resurrection isn't some future thing. The resurrection of Christ is a present reality. It's a today thing. This new life in Christ. This joy, this hope, this true, genuine thankfulness and rejoicing and celebration. This is a today thing. So you don't wait until Easter to really contemplate the resurrection. You live in it every day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. All the time, because it's a new life that Christ gives. It seems like when we live a life that is negligent of the resurrection, ignorant of the resurrection, we live a miserable life. And we're going to get to this in 1 Corinthians in time. But the Apostle Paul puts it this way in chapter 15 of that book. He says, if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ is only for this life, then we are to be more pitied than anyone else in the world. Did you get that? If your hope in Christ is limited, if your view of the resurrection is insufficient, And you believe that there is only, you know, this life to live for? The Bible says that that Christian is more pitiful than anyone else on the planet. I guess he's including unbelievers in that. You're more pitiful than even an unbeliever, because he says we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. Yikes. Well, we have no problem talking about the cross of Christ. Again, it's like, you know, it's everywhere, right? The symbol, at least, is everywhere. Churches put that on there, steeples and all that kind of stuff. They should come up with something like a design, really cool empty tomb design that we start putting on steeples. Like, get rid of the cross. Put an empty tomb up there. But what is that? Like, empty space? I don't know. But it's a fact that the resurrection is the big deal. And now, I don't want to downplay the cross at all, because the crucifixion of Christ is a thing that is praiseworthy. I mean, you think about this. What would we do without the crucifixion? Right? It's the crucifixion that provided a payment for your sins, so thank God for this. It's the crucifixion that absorbed all of God's wrath that is directed at you until you put your faith in Jesus, which sounds like hell. Pardon the pun. But it's the cross of Christ that takes away that death penalty that we deserve. And so we thank God for the cross of Christ, and really, to a certain extent, we celebrate the cross of Christ. But if that's all we've got, then we're still partial in our, I guess, theology of the sacrifice that Christ made. Yes, he died on the cross, but then there's a chapter 2 to that. There's a really good ending to that story. And so a lot of us will readily receive the forgiveness of sins, like the crucifixion stuff, because we know that that will be our ticket out of hell. I want heaven. I don't want hell. And that's a no-brainer, wouldn't you say? Nobody wants to go to hell. And if they do, they're kidding. You know, they're just being that guy in class who's like, well, I do. Yeah, that's cute. You don't, though. Nobody does. So to come after Jesus because of what he did on the cross, that makes sense. But if it stops at the cross, we're going to fail to live out that dynamic life that God has not only called us to, but also kind of prearranged for you. So it's all set up for you. You know, it's just really insightful to have Ira in my life, because now I find that I really like giving him stuff, like gifts. Like Sarah put together a nice Easter basket for him, and so Easter bucket. It was cool, you know. So, but he's got these toys and stuff, and I didn't want to give them to him until after church, because I didn't have a lot of time before church to really enjoy his enjoyment. But I couldn't wait, so I woke him up. You know, wake up, buddy! You know, so, and then I set him down at the bottom of the stairs, and I go, what's that on the table? And he's like, oh, who are you? Sets down his blanket, ooh, you know. So, I mean, where is my joy? My joy is in his joy. Where is God's joy? If my joy as a father is in the joy of my son, then where is God as a father? Where's his joy? Huh, child of God? I mean, don't you think that God has, like, prearranged stuff for you? He's got a little Easter bucket for you sitting on the table, and he wakes you up sometimes and goes, hey, wake up, I got this for you. And then he sets you down at the bottom of the stairs, and sometimes we're like, you know, complaining. Like, you know, put me back in bed. It's like, okay. I mean, that'd be pretty disappointing. I mean, anybody who's a parent, it's like, you know, like my parents always said, you know, the greatest Christmas gift you could get us is just us getting to give you gifts, you know. Like, that's our Christmas, is watching you open up presents. And as a kid, I'm always like, you guys are liars. Like, this is fun. You should have presents, too. But I'll take them. You know, and now that I'm a parent, it's like, yeah, I get it. You know, I don't need anything. I got everything I need. And God has everything he needs. But there's something that he wants. And he wants you to enjoy the things that he's given. He wants you to walk in that new life he's provided. Right? Like, this makes total sense. I mean, maybe it took me becoming a dad to finally get it, but it's like, holy cow, if God is a fraction of what I am toward him, God is like with great anticipation waiting for the day that you finally go, okay, my old life is gone. I want to move on and I want to experience the things that God has for me and I want to live everything out that he has lined up. I want a taste of all the good gifts of God. I don't want to sell myself short in anything. God's like, yeah, it's Easter. Go get your bucket. I mean, when is that going to happen? You know, we all are concerned about our joy being full. And it's okay because the Bible wants your joy to be full, right? I've written these things so that your joy might be full. All kinds of stuff like that. But have you ever, has it crossed your mind ever that, what if I lived a life so that God's joy could be full? I'm so concerned about my joy being full. What if I actually had the mindset that said, God, what would make your joy full in my life? What can I do? What do you want me to do? What do I get to do that would bring you the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy? What would make you rejoice over me? We celebrate the resurrection, but does God celebrate us to the fullest? Yes, he celebrates you. But does he celebrate you to the fullest? Well, we're going on here about experiencing this resurrected life. I'm going to give you a few practical things on how we go about experiencing that resurrected life and moving forward in this new life that God's given us. Okay, so there's four of them. The first one, how do you experience this resurrected life? The first one is surrender. You won't do it without surrender. If there isn't surrender to God in your life, all you have is tug of war with God. It's either or. You're surrendered to him or you're tugging war with him. Pulling on the opposite end of the rope, trying to get him to cross over the line. And just so you know, you'll lose, okay? Just so you know. Like, he's really strong. Okay? It would be like, seriously, it would be like me playing tug of war with Ira. Guess who's going to win? Me, I'm going to be like, bam, and he's going to go flying. I'll get him on my side of the line. You watch. No, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you over the line, but he's not going to be forced over the line either. He's just going to put up resistance until you finally realize that you're going nowhere. Surrender. It's crucial. Second one is seek. Doesn't the Bible tell us to seek? Seek God. Chase after him. Find out what his will is. Scripture tells us that if we seek him, we'll find him. That's in Matthew 7, 8. And it's a promise, by the way. And so the question is, are you seeking him? Like, do you study the Bible or just read it? Like, is Sunday church all you get throughout the week? You're starving yourself. Like, are you passionate about what's in there? Are you just like, yeah, I want to know what's in here. Like, I don't go to church because, like, it's the Christian thing to do. I have to. I go to church because I want to know the next step. I'm going to look and explore every avenue that God's made available to me to find out what his will is. Church is one of them. I'm there. Bible reading is one of them. I'm in it. I'm studying. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm asking for counsel. I'm hanging out. I'm doing this. And I'm in. I'm seeking God. Now the rest of it is his responsibility. Seek and ye shall find. So I do the seeking. He does the revealing. If I seek, the rest is on him. So surrender, and then seek, and then serve. Jesus, in one of the most freaky passages in the Bible, it's in John chapter 14, he said that we would do even greater works than he did because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we collectively can get a lot done. You're like, well, we're only like 10 or 15 big. It's like, yes, but we collectively, according to John 14, can do a lot as 10 or 15 people than Jesus could do as a single person. And we will never find what that is or what it looks like if we don't serve him. Did you get that? Jesus said, you'll do collectively. My children, all Christians, will do greater works than Jesus ever did. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible about the works that he did. Have you ever read that stuff? Crazy! Do you read about the stuff that Jesus did? It's crazy. And then he says, you'll do greater works than these. But the implication is that we will never see any great thing if we aren't willing to serve him. That means sacrificing some time, some money. Oh, I know I'm stepping on toes. Some weekends. Oh, sorry. Some relationships. Oops. Sorry. Sorry. Didn't mean to mention that one on Easter. But there will be sacrifice and there will be service if we're going to see John 14 come true in this church. And I'm not browbeating you. To a large extent, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know the value of service and you do pitch in. And for that, I'm grateful because frankly, I want to see those great works. I do. Surrender, seek, serve. And the last one is sow. Sow, meaning S-O-W, meaning like scattering seeds, not, you know, quilting. We're not going to have a quilting workshop. Some of the women are like, sowing, investing, throwing things out there, being generous, casting seeds, seeing what comes up. Scripture tells us that when we live this to please the Spirit, we will reap life from the Spirit. We won't reap life from the Spirit if we're not going to invest in these things. Investing in relationships, investing in with our time, investing in all of these things, spending time studying the Bible and praying, serving the kingdom. This is not, by the way, going to crush your Christian hopes. This will be the way to discover them. You're thinking, this doesn't sound like any fun serving God, sowing, seeking, all those kinds. I don't know that I want to do that. It's like, okay, again, two options. One is to live a life that is dismal because you won't let go of the old. The other is to go full bore into the new. I hope, and I'm speaking as the pastor of this church to everybody who's here today, if you consider this part of your life and this is your church, then I consider you part of my flock. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care where you sit today. The fact is that I, as pastor of this church, hope that everybody in this church can experience that and is experiencing that resurrected life. And if you're not, then I would encourage you to surrender and to seek and to serve and to sow. Because then when we come together on Sundays, and particularly Easter, it's cause for celebration because Jesus rose from the dead, giving us new life that we might walk in him and experience the blessing and the joy and the hope and the rejoicing that comes with it. That's where the good stuff is, guys. If your Christianity isn't really satisfying, okay, let me just leave you with this. Is your Christianity satisfying to you? Is this enough? Because if it's not, there's more. There's more. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. So let me ask you this morning, this Easter morning, is Easter sufficient for you? Chocolate and candy and colored eggs and a white rabbit? Is that you live for this holiday? Because it's kind of exciting, isn't it, that there's a holiday today. We're going to get together. We're going to eat a nice meal, and that's kind of fun. We'll get to hang out with friends. That's fun. Some of us, we might see family. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it's after. I don't know what, but it's just holidays, right? Holidays. But are we excited because of the food we get to eat? Are we excited because the candy we got in our basket? Are we excited because we get to spend time with family? Or are we excited because we will never die? Ever. In fact, when the Bible says that a person dies, it doesn't even call it death. It calls it sleeping when you're a Christian. So I'm looking forward to that nap. I mean, living as a Christian in this sinful world is kind of tough. You get tired. So if it's all it is sleep, I don't care if I die. You might care if I'm dead. But by the way, if I'm dead, you should be happy. I'm taking a nap. Nice nap. We're not going to die, Christian. So isn't that kind of worth celebrating? So now let's carry this idea into the meal we're about to eat. Let's eat it in celebratory fashion. Let's carry this idea into the week we're about to live. Let's go out there in celebratory fashion. Let's remember that Jesus died so that he could break the power of death that Satan had over us all of our lives, living in the grip of the fear of dying. I don't have to fear dying anymore. I mean, who's afraid of taking a nap? Is anybody in here afraid of taking a nap? You're like, oh my God, I'm so afraid because when I go home, I'm tired, I might fall asleep. It's like we're all wanting a nap. Most of us. Some of us right now are taking a nap. Wake up! No. It's nothing to fear, and we have Jesus to thank for that. Death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is the grip? Oh, come on, death. Bring it on. I'm tired anyway.